Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the second hour of Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Open forum means any question you've got on the life, the history, the faith, the beliefs, the practices of the Catholic Church. We welcome those questions. And you can be either Catholic or not Catholic. If there's another choice, you can be that too. I can't think of another choice, but you're welcome to be whatever you like. You can call. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. This hour, our guest is Father Joseph Fessio. As you, well, probably almost everybody listening knows, he's the founder and editor of Ignatius Press, a student of a younger Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, now a Benedict, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. And he, Father Fessio holds a doctorate in theology from the University of Regensburg in Germany. Father Fessio, thanks for being with us.
Si, it's good to be back. And thank you that your shirt and knowing there's a spot on it. I'm not won't be distracted this time. Smile.
That's,
come on, smile.
Okay. That's pretty good memory that you remember that the last time you were on, you, I won't say gave me trouble, but frankly, yes, gave me trouble okay. about the fact that I had a stain on my shirt. Yeah. And now look at how nicely dressed I am.
I know, it's good.
I know. I've improved. Well, you brought me up, Father. You've raised me up a little bit.
Thank you. I hope God gives me credit for that.
Okay. but you may need it. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Before we go to calls, Father, I just want to ask you real quickly about something. I have my own question I want to ask you about.
Really?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Pope Francis, today, he said he scheduled a consistory, and the point of it is to ratify – okay, I'm going to tell it to you in my words, and you tell me if I'm there. There are some people who are blessed, who the Pope is saying, "Yeah, I want to make them saints," but he gets the approval of the cardinals. Is that correct? How that works to say yes, they in fact are saints.
First, I'm not aware of this. News.
Oh, because it's the Fatima kids.
I work for a living, and I can't be on the news all the time to see what's happening. But they do have a consistory which finishes the canonization process. I'm not sure, since I don't know what was reported, whether this is a consultative thing he wants to before taking the last step, or whether this is a ceremonial thing where they actually announce him as being canonized.
I see.
So I don't know.
Okay. And among them are, as a matter of fact, the ones that I was familiar with are the Fatima visionaries, Francesco
yes.
and Jacinto Marto.
Right. I've heard that, yes.
Yeah. So I wonder if he would do it, because this is the 100th anniversary of
It is
Our Lady of Fatima this year, which does that strike you as interesting that it's also the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, or are these things unrelated?
Well, they're related by the calendar, but I don't know if there's any deeper relationship. No.
All right. I'm striking out with you today, Father.
Can we get some questions from the audience that I can answer?
888-318-7884 is the number. Albert in Lake Elsinore, California, listening on 1000 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Father Fessio.
Yes, I thank you for taking a call. I was sitting right here with my daughter, and she asked me a question that I gave her an explanation, but really couldn't answer it. Why in the beginning with Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were thrown out of the Eden, and why do we suffer their sin, and they had free will to obey, and they disobey, and we have free will to do God's will, and why do we suffer their sin?
Albert, that's not only a good question, but it's one that great theologians have wrestled with over the centuries, and there is not clarity on the answer. The Catechism of the Catholic Church gives a good, solid answer, but it's also a little vague. Here's what we know from the church teaching for sure, that God created us with the intention that we would live with him, living his life forever. And that our first parents sinned and turned away from that invitation. And the effects of that sin have come down to us, even though we ourselves have not personally sinned. Our personal sins are not the same thing as the original sin, but we do suffer the consequences. And let me give you an example. I'm glad that you talked to your daughter about these things. But there are some daughters, some children who don't have two parents or even one parent. They're orphans. They're brought up in a gang or they're brought up in the inner city in poverty. And are those children suffering from the sins of their parents? Yes, they are. Whereas on the other hand, I hope you and your wife, loving each other, having that child, that you give that child an environment which helps that child be a better person. The child can say, well, gosh, whose parents are no longer, they're divorced and not living together, and she's got a stepfather who beats her. And why do I have to suffer this? Why am I suffering this? I didn't commit any sin. And the answer is, God gives us freedom, all right, but our freedom affects not just ourselves. It affects our society and those who come after us. So why do we have to suffer the effects of the sin of our first parents? A first attempt at an answer would be because every child suffers from the sins of the parents. But I have a question for you, Albert. You still there?
Yes.
Albert?
Yes, I'm here.
Years ago, I used to go trout fishing in Lake Elsinore there. And I'm wondering, with all these rains in Northern California, how's that affected the fishing?
Well, I see a lot more people around there with their fishing rods, so it's gotten better, and there's a lot more water than before it was getting dried out.
All right, just wondering.
Thank you, Albert. I hope that was helpful to you and to your daughter, and it is very nice to hear you spending the time to take those questions and come and work on answers for your daughter. We go to James in Mobile, Alabama, listening on Archangel Radio. James, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio. What's your question?
Well, thank you, and I really appreciate y'all's show, and I really appreciate EWTN and Archangel because it really adds a lot to the foundation of my faith. My question is, I've often kind of wondered about the similarities between the Hindus' faith of reincarnation for a process of purging the soul and our faith of purgatory. For purging the soul. And I'm not looking for the differences because those are legion. But I'm wondering if the Catholic faith somewhere has written about or talked about that similarity between the two.
Well, I can't answer the question of whether it's been written about to what extent, but I can tell you that there is a similarity. And the similarity is based, in my view, this way, James, that as G.K. Chesterton said, I'm paraphrasing, there's one doctrine you don't need to prove, it's purgatory. The idea being that put any 10 people, even your friends, in a bus and go on a pilgrimage for a couple of months where the tire goes out and you run out of food. And pretty soon it's not so Edenic. It's people can't get along together very well. Or marriage is another example. People love each other, but then year after year living with each other, it gets to be kind of painful sometimes. Why is that? Good people often don't always get along. I wouldn't want to go to heaven in the way I'm now for two reasons. One, the way I actually am, and the way I see other people. I need purification in both. So it's a natural understanding that we are not ready for paradise. We're not ready to love totally selflessly without any selfishness, to love our neighbor above ourselves. We need purification. We need to be made ready for the great banquet, the wedding feast. Well, that same understanding, which every human being would have, was expressed in the Hindus as this reincarnation where you have to suffer for your sins and reach a higher level, you know, as you're reincarnated. So that to me is a similarity, is a recognition of our inadequacy, our imperfection, our impurity, our unreadiness to participate in the presence of God and in the banquet of the blessed. But now I got a question for you, James. Is there a Catholic college there in Mobile?
Is there a Catholic college in Mobile?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm Baptist, so I wouldn't know for sure.
Okay, James. Because I'm a Jesuit priest, and we actually have a college here, but I figured maybe not everybody knew it was a Catholic college, but it's okay if you don't know either. Spring Hill College, Mobile, Alabama.
With my neighbor, Pat, and he said Spring Hill has got this one street of trees that's just absolutely transcending if you walk down it. I don't know you know about that. You know what street you're talking about?
I've been down that street, yes. I think probably some Jesuits planted that. We are good at those things.
James, thank you very much for your call. I certainly hope that that was helpful. And thanks for the tour of Mobile. We'll be right back with more Open Forum and Father Joseph Fessio on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hello, my friends. This is Catholic Answers President Christopher Check, and I'm here to tell you about a unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. One of the ways Jesus answered his critics was to use their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own positions. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, renowned author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times to the present day and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics and one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is under attack like never before. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for this book at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Joseph Fessio, founder of Ignatius Press, is our guest this hour, and it's open forum. So any question you've got on the life, faith, history of the Catholic Church, those questions are more than welcome. We go now to Bobby in Maryland, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Bobby, you are on with Father Fessio. What's your question?
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate it. Father Fessio, I had a question about first-class relic. A friend of mine gave me several years ago. It's of St. Anne Seton, Elizabeth Ann Seton. And I have kept it in a box in a drawer, has the certificate and everything. And I was really just wondering if there is something special, like a way that I should be displaying it or treating it. I feel like I'm kind of dishonoring this saint by keeping her in a box in a drawer.
Yes, it's kind of like leaving your light under a bushel basket, I guess. But first of all, There are a lot of relics for which there's a lot of uncertainty about how authentic they are. But this is probably not one of them because she's a relatively modern saint. And so you probably have, you know, a first class, you know, part of her bone or something like that. And the way relics have been treated in the past is they've created a special case for them called a reliquary. And some can be quite ornate, almost like a monstrance, you know, for the adoration of Blessed Sacrament. But most of them are little small things like a ring case or something like that that's got a little glass on it. I would go on the internet and look for reliquaries and see if you can get yourself a little empty one that you can put this into. Because it would be, since you have it, and she's a wonderful saint and one of our saints in our country, it'd be nice to put that in a place of honor in your house somewhere.
Okay. I have the certificate and everything. I mean, would it be improper to, say, display it in some way?
You could do that. Not improper at all. I mean, I tell you another reason I give you this advice, Bobby, is that someone gave me years ago when I was a young priest a relic of the True Cross in a nice little leather case, and I believe it was authentic. And I kept it with me in my pocket because I wanted to have that with me. Well, I lost it. You know, I feel terrible about that. I lost a relic of the True Cross. Much better had I put it up on the wall, you know, or put it in a shelf or somewhere where it would have been safe, unlike my pocket.
Thank you, Bobby. Thank you for that call. We go now to Ezrin in Sacramento, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Ezrin, you are on with Father Joseph Essio.
Hi, Father. I was wondering, a friend of ours who's Protestant, he was saying that the church killed millions of Christians because they wanted to translate the Bible into their native language. He said it used to be punishable by death for lay people to translate the Vulgate into their native tongue. And I wasn't really sure if that was true or where he was getting that from.
Well, ask him to give you some reference for that, because it's complete. Talk about fake news. If there's anything the Catholic Church has done, is translate the Bible into almost every language in the world. So that, I don't know where that comes from. That is really bizarre.
Yeah, he was saying it was back in the early church around the time of Constantine when the Vulgate had first, St. Jerome had first translated the Vulgate.
Well, first of all, what are the languages where did they want to, it's in Syriac, it's in Coptic, it's in Aramaic. I mean, the Bible was in fact, the great, I consider him a saint, but he's at least a great father of the church, Origen, who lived in the third century, he produced what's called the Hexameron, which actually had the Hebrew and the Greek and the Old Latin and the, I forget, it was Syriac, I think, and several different languages. But, I mean, that claim is so bizarre, I don't even know how to respond except to say it's bizarre.
Ezrin, what do you think of Father's suggestion that you ask for a source for that? Because if someone's going to make an extraordinary claim like that, you might want to say, well, where did you hear that? Or can you show me where a historian has written something like that?
And also, he's a Protestant. You might ask him where the Protestants got their Bible. You know, where was that kept for 1,500 years? It wasn't in some drawer like Bobby's relic.
Okay. Thank you, Father.
Sure.
Thank you, Ezrin. Thanks very much for that call. We go now to Anonymous in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Anonymous, you are on with Father Joseph Essio. What's your question?
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about convalidation. Last year, I completed my RCIA and received my sacraments. And this year, my husband is about to complete his sacrament. He went through RCIA, and he was told that before he could receive his confirmation, that we needed to have our marriage convalidated. I feel like maybe it's not a good idea to do that at this time, because there's issues in the marriage that I'd like to see resolved before that happens. So my question is it true that he would have to, that we would have to convalidate before he is able to receive his confirmation? And also, if that doesn't happen, would I still be able to receive Eucharist?
You know, Amy, this is an excellent question for someplace other than a national radio program, because there's so many factors here. What was your first marriage? How was that performed? Were you baptized? Was your husband baptized? Was he married before? Were you free to marry? There's all these kinds of questions come up. So since the good news is you've taken RCIA and your husband is too, that means there's a desire to come closer to the Catholic Church and the fullness of truth and the fullness of the sacramental graces. So I really think the person to answer this is your own priest or your bishop there or someone locally who knows your situation.
Okay. Okay. Well, our priest has told us that we were both baptized Catholic, and we married just civilly. So we've never been married before in the Catholic Church. So he said it's okay for us to be convalidated. But on that
Okay. So you were both baptized Catholics. You had a civil marriage, but no sacramental marriage. And you never married anybody else. You are still married to each other, but you sounded like what you said, and by being anonymous, that you are thinking maybe you don't want to get married to this man. I don't know. Is that?
Well, I know I'm already legally married to him, but I don't know. I'm kind of getting like cold feet because I feel like if we're entering a sacramental marriage, that our issues that we have within the marriage should be resolved before we do that. So I don't know. Maybe it's just cold feet, and I don't know.
How long have you been in the civil marriage, Amy?
6 years.
And do you have any children?
We do, yes.
How many children?
2.
Well, those are great blessings. And whatever you do, and we'll be praying for you, don't just think of yourself and your husband. You got to think of those children. I mean, it's and I'm sure you love your children. And the fact that you and your husband are coming back to the church, to me, again, I don't know all the details, but that's a sign of getting closer to God and getting closer to his graces. And so if you really want to become Catholic, then, you know, not become Catholic, but restore your union with the church, you should get your marriage kind of validated, really. But again, you're right to have cold feet in this, that marriage is indissoluble when it's a sacrament. And it's meant to be joining you to your husband, just like the church is to Christ forever. And it's a big step. It really is. But you've already lived together for 6 years. You've probably gone over the worst part, just, you know, and you got 2 children. So, again, you need to get some local advice, but I think you should be thankful that there's an opportunity here to draw closer together and closer to the church.
Thank you very much, Anonymous, for that call.
Anonymous, that's right. I call her Amy, but
I thought Amy was like a shorthand for Anonymous.
Because I can't read my own writing.
Father, folks are watching us on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. Sometimes they type in a question there for us. And Dan from Facebook Live asks, if forgetting is a side effect of original sin, did Mary have perfect memory retention?
Mary did not have perfect memory retention.
Oh, I'm now he can't ask you, but now I need an explanation of that. Okay, so she was without sin, but that doesn't mean that she was physically.
She was not Superwoman.
Okay,
and Jesus was without sin too, but Jesus slept, Jesus got hungry, and Jesus died. And I suspect that Jesus could not shoot 3-point shots as well as Stephen Curry.
Oh, it had to be Steph Curry, huh?
With you. It had to be, yeah.
Okay, not Larry Bird?
Poor Larry Bird.
What do you mean, poor Larry Bird?
He's broke.
Oh, I didn't know. That's what the internet says.
Great, great ball player, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so just
not as great as Steph Curry, but
yay, really? Just because. If we could go back to the theology for a moment, just because a person is without sin doesn't mean they're a superhero.
Exactly right.
Okay. All right. Well, 888-318-7, I don't know. I felt like I should follow that up with something, but I think we've covered it. 888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour, Father Joseph Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press and a PhD in theology. Father, we go now to...
No, I'm a THD. It's a THD.
It's
a weird degree, but the university gives me a THD instead of a PhD. Doctor of Theology.
Oh, I see. I was going to say...
I don't know why.
It's never easy with you, but... but okay, so
Those facts always get in the way of your...
I know. It would be so easy if you wouldn't bother me with facts, Father.
Right.
Come on. All right, well, now we've chatted away, and we'll take a break. And when we come back, more lots of calls. 888-318-7884 is that number. Lots of questions from Facebook Live and YouTube Live and all that. So we will get to all of that with Father Joseph Fessio when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. This is one conference you are not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. Seats are available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
In navigating the Tiber, how to help your friends and family journey towards the Catholic faith, Devin Rose draws from his own experience as a convert and Catholic apologist to help you guide your Protestant friends and family members on that harrowing river voyage. Not only does he equip you with the knowledge from Scripture, the early church, and Christian history, he shows you how to deal with the common aspects of a convert's journey. The river to Rome is unruly but crossable. Order your copy of Navigating the Tiber and help your friends and family have smoother sailing on their way to Christ's church. Get your copy of Navigating the Tiber today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tonight on EWTN, Father Pablo Straub continues his Holy Week retreat. This five-day retreat airs at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 Pacific, each night through Good Friday. Tomorrow morning, join Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak on More to Life when they discuss new research that can help you heal when the people you love have let you down. More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak airs at 10 a.m. Eastern. And coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, the Stations of the Cross with Mother Angelica, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome back to our second hour of Catholic Answers Live. Father Joseph Fessio, a Jesuit priest, is here with us, and he has committed a slight heresy, saying that Steph Curry is a better basketball player than Larry Bird. But other than that, I think he's been infallible thus far. 888-318-7884 is the number. Ramon in Lamont, California, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio. What's your question?
Yes, my question is regarding one of my sisters from the community. I know her about about 4 years ago, and you know, just to get her to know her in the community, I start falling in love with her. The only issue is that I'm 47 and she's about turned 22. So we are friends on Facebook and we're friends on Instagram, and I've been trying to keep this feeling away from her, you know. But suddenly I decided to post something on Instagram, and one of the parents says, "Ramon, I understand your intentions, but this is a public thing. Please take it out of Instagram because it's public." And I apologize to the parents for posting that, but at the same time, I cannot control what I feel for her. And I don't know if I've been immoral about my beliefs because I fell in love with somebody younger than me.
Well, let's let Father Fessio address that question.
Yeah, well, first of all, when you're 95, she'll be 70, so it won't seem so bad. but are you both free to marry, Ramon? I mean, you're both Catholics and you're both baptized and you're both unmarried?
Yes.
Okay. So this is, you know, the history is full of odd things. The great Dietrich von Hildebrand fell in love with one of his students, Alice. I think there's 30 or 40 years difference between them. And he died years and years ago, and she's still around. So there's not any kind of strict age line of difference in age after which you shouldn't even think of getting married to someone. But it's hard. You also want to think of what's best for her, what's best for you, what does God really want? Is this a possibility or not? And if you pray and decide that because of your circumstances, the community you're in or whatever, that it's not best for her and for you that you should be married, well, then you have to be very careful about the relationship. And it's possible in prayer to keep that as a real friendship. Maybe difficult, but it's possible. But I don't know. I think it's a matter for prayer, because there's no law which says, 25 years is too big of a difference. But you got to look at the practical effects of it. Women usually live longer than men anyway. And so you get married, you die at 90, and, she's still 65. She's going to be 30 years a widow. Again, this is the kind of a personal question, and it has to do with your circumstances, the community you're in. I think you need to get some local advice, not on national radio. But I would say, to sum it up again, it's not immoral to have a relationship with someone that much younger than you, as long as it's a chaste relationship and you're trying to determine God's will.
Okay, Ramon?
Yeah, well, yes.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for that call. And it's international radio, Father. International.
Oh, I'm sorry. International.
888-318-7884 is the number. Monica in Sandy, Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. You are on with Father Joseph Essio. What's your question?
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. Father, this last Palm Sunday, the gospel reading by Matthew spoke about the just after Christ was crucified, the tear, I think it said the tear in the sanctuary veil.
Yes.
The tombs opened up and holy people walked the earth, and this was witnessed by the people at the time. Okay, I'm sorry, but what is this all about, and why is it not cited in Mark, Luke, and John? And it seems like such a significant imagery, such a profound picture in front of us. Like, why don't we talk about this more at the Easter time?
Well, I can't tell you why people don't talk about it, but there's lots of things. The gospel passages for the Passion and the Resurrection are so packed that even in a three-hour sermon on Good Friday, you can't cover everything. But not everything is in every gospel either. So, for example, in St. John's gospel, you don't have the Eucharist. Now, how important is that? But there's no recounting in John's gospel of Jesus' institution of the sacrament of the Eucharist. Directly, anyway. So it tells us that the temple veil was split in two, and that had a very symbolic meaning, because actually that temple veil had embroidered on it heavenly bodies, stars, moon, the sun, and so on. And so it was a sign of the whole cosmos being disrupted by the death of Christ. And we are told, and the fathers of the church spoke about this quite frequently, the tombs were open, a sign of the resurrection, that the saints appeared to people. We don't know too much about it. It was a phenomenal thing, a very amazing event. But you're right, probably we should talk about more, because it is an amazing accompaniment to that horrible moment when the Son of God was put to death. But it's in St. Matthew's Gospel, it's God's Word, and it happened.
Yeah. Okay. Can I ask one other question?
Sure. One other thing, Monica. It's the beautiful thing about the Catholic Church. There's so much in our faith, in scriptures, in the lives of the saints, in church history, in great thinkers, in theology, and in poets. I mean, we never, even in this life, we never exhaust the riches of our faith.
True. Absolutely.
Go ahead. Question two.
Okay. So, and sometimes it's cited where Jesus died and descended into hell for 3 days. It's not always cited. Did he really go to hell? And what was that about? What happened?
Well, Monica, you're going to get me in trouble here, because I did my doctoral thesis on Hans Urs von Balthasar, who is the theologian very much beloved of both John Paul II and Pope Benedict. And he has a position which he claims is rooted in the tradition of the Church, not the only tradition, but several traditions that go back to the Fathers, that when Christ on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences a separation from the Father greater than anybody could experience. That is, it's something hell-like. He descended, he experienced the separation of God. Now, that's not something everybody holds. Some people even say it's heretical. I don't think it's heretical. I think it's a possible doctrine. But here's the understanding which Balthasar and other theologians take from this, that there is nothing we can do in this life which so separates us from Jesus and his love for us and his saving mercy that we can say, he hasn't been where I am. He doesn't know what I'm going through. I'm abandoned. There's no one here. No, even in the depths of rejection of God, Jesus experiences that rejection on the cross and unites himself with every sinner, trying to bring every sinner back to conversion, back to repentance. So again, that's one interpretation. Another interpretation, very traditional, very common, is that Jesus descended to the limbo patrum, limbo, the limbo of the dead. That is, he descended into the underworld where people were waiting after death for the gates of heaven to be opened. And so it's not hell in the Christian sense of damnation by God and total separation from God, but it is the underworld, it's Sheol, it's Hades, it's the realm of death where Jesus dying frees all the prisoners that are waiting for redemption. So those are the two interpretations.
Okay. All right. Well, that's very good. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome, Monica.
Thank you, Monica. We'll take another quick break, and we'll be back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Father Joseph Fessio.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. And you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Mary matters in the life of every Christian. Yet most Protestants and too many Catholics don't understand her role in God's plan for our lives and our salvation. Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, is perfect for anyone who wants to better appreciate the Church's Marian doctrines. His brilliant use of Scripture and history dismantle all objections. Order Behold Your Mother from Catholic Answers, the most useful Marian apologetic you'll find anywhere at 888-291-8000, Catholic.com, or your Catholic bookstore.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 13:21, reclining at table with the 12, Jesus expressed deep sorrow. Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. They were at a loss as to whom he meant. The Apostle John leaned over and asked who it was. Jesus identified Judas as the betrayer by offering him a morsel of food. After Judas left the room, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." These words make quite clear how different God's ways are from those of the world. God is glorified in Judas's betrayal because through it, God, in the person of Jesus, was to suffer and die on the cross for us. In this, he was to reveal his infinite love in a way that surpasses any revelation he had ever made of himself. He is glorified in us to the degree that we love him in response. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father Joseph Fessio is our guest, and we go to Teresa in Rose Hill, North Carolina. Teresa, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio.
Yes, I have a question about the rapture. Is that something that the Catholics believe in? I personally do not, but I wondered how the Catholic faith felt about the rapture.
No,
also known as the rapture theory.
No, there's no rapture in the way people describe it. And the book of the New Testament, which is most liable to misunderstanding, confusion, is the final book, the book Revelation. It's written in an apocalyptic style that is kind of a spectacular style. It's not meant, you know, to imagine what it's like to have a beast with seven horns and ten eyes. I mean, you know, it's meant to give us an impression. We know that Jesus will come at a time we do not know, and it will be his final coming in glory on the clouds. And that's what we know. All this other stuff about how it'll take place, the rapture, some will be left behind. No, that's kind of mythology.
I'm glad you said that. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much. We go now to Michael in Spokane, Washington. You are on with Father Joseph Fessio. What's your question, Michael?
Yeah, thank you. First, a comment. Of course, Gonzaga, as Father knows, is a Jesuit school here in Spokane.
I was going to ask if you knew about
championships.
That.
Yeah, championships in basketball, final game, and home of Bing Crosby. Well, my question is,
I'm a graduate. I've got two degrees from there. I graduated
right,
from Gonzaga.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
You bet, Gonzaga, you, St. Aloysius. How can the Catholic Church evangelize more in the United States, maybe take to the streets occasionally, hand out pamphlets, signs, welcome to Our Lady of Lourdes Cathedral in Spokane? How can we do this more, Father?
Well, it's a great question, but there's already a lot of good answers out there. One of them is Catholic radio. Encourage people to listen to the radio and hear all this Catholic material. Secondly, there are groups of evangelizing people like the St. Paul Street Evangelists. Look that up on the internet. They've got groups everywhere. The what's the famous one? Our Lady, not the Blue Army, but the there's a famous Marian group. It's been around for decades and decades, where they actually go out and evangelize door to door.
I know what you're talking about, and not the Sodality.
No, Duffy was the guy who started. A guy named Duffy years ago.
I'm drawing a blank.
Wow. Okay, but anyway, there's a lot of things you can do. I mean, your first obligation, you know, if you're married, is a husband and a father, and then to your parish, to try and support your parish, because evangelization, you know, is going out to those who have not yet heard the gospel, but we also have to catechize and help strengthen each other, those of us who have heard the gospel. There's all sorts of things you can do, and here's what I would say very practically. Find one or two friends in Christ. Come together and pray. Maybe go to Mass during the week, say one day a week for 4 weeks, and ask the Lord, what can we do to help make you better known in Spokane, Washington, you know? And you'll find ways to do it. Or this Catholic St. Vincent de Paul Society, that's what we're evangelizing too. It's great to ask that question. But I can tell you now, once God has put that question in your heart, he's going to give you an answer, because there's lots of ways to do that.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Father.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you very much. We go now to Jose in Massachusetts, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Jose, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio. What's your question?
Hi, Father. My question is, can you hear me?
I can hear you, Jose.
Hello?
I can hear you.
Sorry, for a second. I thought that you couldn't hear me. My question is, because I have homosexual attraction, and sometimes, like, you look to the side and you see somebody who is good looking, and sometimes I confuse myself. Am I sinning by looking to the side and say, oh, that person looks nice? Yes or no? Because sometimes I can say, oh, that person can look nice and going to all this mental stuff. And then, but sometimes I can look and I'm like, oh, that person looks nice. And is it for, if I'm looking at a person just saying, oh, that person looks nice, is it a sin or yes or no? Or is it, if, I don't know how to say it, I'm sorry.
No, I think,
no, Jose, I think the question is clear. And I think the answer can be clear too, with a distinction. I mean, I do not have same-sex attraction, but I have opposite-sex attraction, and I thought it might go away when I got to be 60 or 70 or getting close to 80, but it hasn't. You know, so I see feminine beauty as something worth, you know, admiring. But you have to be careful, because that beauty there is made for two purposes. One is because God gives his gifts to us, and it makes the world beautiful with a lot of things like trees and birds and other people. But secondly, the physical attraction of another person can lead to more intimacy. And just like a man who is married to his wife and has the normal opposite sex attraction has to be careful. He might see a woman and say, well, she's nicely dressed. That's a beautiful woman. But there's a line you can easily cross when you start to linger on it. You start to make fantasies or start to imagine what could happen. No, that's wrong. But simply to say in a modest way, that's a very handsome person, or that's a very beautiful woman, that's not a sin at all. In fact, that's giving praise to God. In fact, our society is too sated in sex to do this, but in medieval Renaissance times, you know, you'd have naked bodies as part of art. You go to the Sistine Chapel and you see them all over the place because they weren't so hyper-sexed as we are. But I would say, you know, Jose, the key here is you have to love our Lord, accept the gifts he's given you, recognize that if you have this attraction, you've got to be careful. And the best thing is to fill your mind with good things, you know, good reading, good activities, good hobbies, charitable work, and so on. And then if you see someone that looks, you know, physically attractive, just say, yes, Lord, thank God for that, and leave it at that.
Does that help you, Jose?
Yeah, it does, because I was like, over this land, I work with people. I work in a lab. And then every time I walk in, I'm like, okay, fine, today's going to be a good day. Sometimes I'm like, I hope I get all females. I don't get nobody old. And then next thing you know, somebody else walks in, a guy, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, this is going to be crazy. And then I'm like, oh, the person looks nice and blah, blah, blah. But then, you know, like, and then I start thinking when I'm driving home or things like that, and I'm like, did I sin by looking at this person, or did I, you know, should I go and confess? Should I?
No. Get it out of your mind, Jose. The way you're asking that question makes it clear to me that you understand that allowing this kind of attraction to go further to intimacy would be wrong and would be a sin, would be displeasing to God. That's the most important thing you have. And therefore, you can't leave half the world. Half the world is going to be attractive to you, okay? Just like half the world is attractive to me, just different half. But you just have to organize your life in modesty. Don't be staring, and don't be ruminating over it, you know, reflecting on it, fantasizing about it. Think of something else. Think about the Boston Celtics. You're back there in the – they're gonna win the first seed, I think, in the Eastern Conference. But they're not getting much farther than that.
I forgot Jose was in Massachusetts. Thank you for the Boston Celtics shout out there,
okay.
Father. And thank you, Jose, for that call. We know we now go to Ray in Santa Maria, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Ray, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you, Father, for listening to me.
Sure, Ray.
my question is about the rosary. I started praying it for a friend of mine who just recently passed away. And I went to the rosarycenter.org to find out how to do this properly. And then I ended up getting more confused. There's temporal punishments. There's plenaries, indulgences, certain things you got to do if the person is dead and you have to do a suffrage. There's a Pope's prayer you got to say. I was wondering if you could just clarify some of the things that I need to do when I pray for him through the rosary. And do I need to have a rosary in my hand, or can I just say it while I'm reading it off the piece of paper that I got?
Ray, the rosary is a beautiful prayer. It's nice to have a rosary in your hand. I think it helps the prayer, but it's not necessary. Use your fingers or, you know, just keep track in your mind. And the important thing about the rosary is to enter into a spirit of prayer where you're saying that Hail Mary as a background as you meditate on the mysteries of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and offer that up for your friend. That's wonderful. What kind of indulgence you get, whether it's temporal or plenary, forget that stuff. They can be explained, but it overly complicates it. What's the purpose of the rosary? Rosary is a prayer that honors Our Lady and helps us and is pleasing to God. And we enter into that prayer and pray it, and we can offer it as you do for your deceased friend. Don't worry about the mysteries, you know, agony gardens, you know, crowning with thorns, annunciation, whatever it may be. You don't need to worry about those indulgence things, even though they're true. I'm not sure that's going to help you at all, Ray, but I want to encourage you to pray the rosary, but discourage you from worrying too much about those kinds of details.
Ray? Okay, thank you, Father. I just didn't want to do it wrong. But yeah, I do look at the pictures that come with each one of the mysteries, and I think about it, and I try to put myself in the Lord's position or what his mother is going through. And a lot of times I have to stop, and it gets real heavy. I'm like, wow, man, this guy
really
did a lot
of beautiful. That's turning into deep prayer. Where do you live? You live in Santa Maria, right?
Yes, I do.
I do. Well, so, you know, Our Lady's smiling on you. You're living in her city. That's great.
Yeah. I'm trying to get used to this farm life, actually. I'm up at a winery right now.
Oh, there's nothing better. I've got a little vineyard myself. Isn't that great? Yeah, bud break yet? Do you have bud break?
I'm sorry, what's that?
Have the buds come out?
Are the vines starting to shoot their buds up?
Not yet. Okay. There's four different types that they're growing right now, and everybody's out there just rototilling and throwing down nitrogen.
Okay.
And
all right.
Thank you.
As it does, I'll send you a bottle.
Great activity. I love it.
Thanks, Ray. Thanks very much. He didn't get any basketball comment from you, though, Father. I'm shocked at that. But isn't that the case with us? It's important to remember that prayer is about relationship, not about following a whole lot of rules.
Right. Although rules can help to a certain extent, but yeah, Thinking about how much you're going to merit or what kind of prize you're going to win, no, that's not how it works.
Father Joseph Fessio has been our guest this hour. Father, maybe we have your blessing before we go.
Sure. Almighty God, we ask your blessing on all those who make this possible, all those who listen. Please help to nourish their faith as they do listen to this program. Benedictio de Onipotentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti et Sanctus Super Vos et Maniat Semper. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Ty. Good talking to you.
Very nice talking with you, Father. Good luck in the playoffs there with the Golden State Warriors.
We don't need luck.
Oh, man, you are impossible. We'll see you again tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.